Hello, and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm your host, Kimberly Warwick. This is our director, Monty Judah. We are with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and we have a great program for you today. But boy, Monty, it was cold this morning.
It was.
Wow, the weather here, I don't know about where you are, but it was 85 degrees here yesterday, and this morning it was 30, and we're all freezing. So I don't know. I hope your weather's a little bit better.
But it's warm here.
It's warm here with the fireplace and the lights. Yes. All right. Well, we have quite an eclectic group of questions today.
All right.
So we will jump right in and get started. Our first question comes from Aubrey. And Aubrey says, I know that the earth during the greater Exodus is pretty much going to be a waste bin when God is finished with it. Could it be possible that while we are on our journey that land animals will be traveling with us? I was thinking about it and wondering if on our journey that God will save some of the animals like on Noah's Ark.
You know, it's a great question. I don't really know for sure, but I can say this. You're right. And all of the other previous biblical stories, Noah's Ark, even when the children of Israel left Egypt, they brought their flocks, they brought their herds with them. And I have been asked the question about if, hey, guys have said, well, hey, I've got a livestock trailer, can I bring some? And I said, what kind of animals are you talking about? And he said, well, animals that can potentially become food. In other words, cattle, mm-hmm. sheep, goats, things like that. I don't see any reason why not. Mm-hmm. And obviously, you have to take those into account in terms of feeding them to keep them going. So you got to go to places where they can graze and get access to water, adequate water for them to drink. Logistically, what's the setup that we're going to have? I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. But you know what? I think I would go into this, if I had the animals and the flock, I'd try it and then see what happens,
and
see how it plays out. You're absolutely right. In previous times, God has delivered them, the people, and their flocks that were with him.
I wonder about household pets, though, such as dogs and cats.
Well, that's the ones I've got a problem with. And I'll go ahead and I'll just share that. Dogs and cats and so forth, the household pets, they're like family members. Mm-hmm. And since we're going to have a food problem and probably have to ration and be careful about food, feeding a dog is very hard to justify when you have a child that still needs to be fed. Furthermore, I do not want to see the temptation in the camp. The moment that we have a real struggle with food, somebody saying, well, I'll take the neighbor's dog over there and I'll butcher him. And we don't want that problem.
Right.
First of all, it's unclean. And secondly, we don't want somebody taking their property.
Sure.
I have recommended that to the brethren that if when you go on the greater Exodus, when you leave, take care of your pets. Either give them away, or if your pet has, you know, you can put a pet down in a merciful manner.
Elderly or sick.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And that you need to take that into account. Bringing a dog along with you on the greater Exodus is putting an additional burden on you and putting risks into the camp that we really don't need.
Yes.
And so I'm just saying from a risk mitigation standpoint, it would probably be best not to.
Yes.
Now, in the case of domestic animals where you can butcher them and eat them, that's a little bit there. That's food on the hoof.
Sure.
Know? Okay, so that's the best answer I have at this point before we get there.
What do you think about in Revelation, where it talks about the green horse, and is it diseases from animals?
No, I think that's a symbol.
Okay.
You know, Zechariah the prophet, he used the same kind of symbology in one of his visions about these horses, these different colored horses. Mm-hmm. And it has to do with different spirits that come to do different things on the earth. So I don't think that's a real animal with a real issue. I think that's a symbol used to carry a prophetic message.
Great, well, thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Our next question is from Anthony in South Africa. And Anthony is seeking further understanding about Exodus 4:24.
Okay.
And this is where the scripture says that the Lord sought to kill him, meaning Moses. And he's really wondering about that and hopes for some understanding.
This is a very intriguing piece of scripture. It's very small. It's just a couple of verses. Begins at verse 24. Apparently, Moses is on the journey to Egypt. Mm-hmm. He's had the burning bush experience. He's on the way to go back to Egypt. He's got Zipporah, his wife, and his son. And apparently there's some sort of conflict with Zippor. We know that there was a great conflict because we know that he divorced her. And she didn't make the trip. Apparently at this point she turned around and headed back to mm-hmm. her father's home and will meet Moses again back when he returns to meet his father-in-law Jethro. But, and we don't have the detail, but there was a great conflict in Moses' house with her. And somehow the circumcision of the son was part of the conflict. There was a lot of anger involved. That's all we know. Don't know who was right, who was wrong. Mm-hmm. And we have this little quip scripture that says, okay, this is when Zipporah left, and this is the justification for why Moses got divorced. Beyond that, it doesn't say anything else. Apparently, whatever was going on was enough to make the Lord angry with him.
I'd say so.
Now, let's step back from that for a moment. This is a very interesting verse that Moses allowed to be put in here. And one of the things that when you study the Torah and you study the scripture, it's very apparent that God is not afraid to use flawed people.
Right.
Abraham had his flaws, Isaac had his flaws, Jacob had his flaws.
Yes.
Moses had his flaws too.
Mm-hmm.
And he's allowing it to be shown, and the scripture and the story to do it. I've always found that to be very, very encouraging because, hey, I'm not perfect.
Right.
None of us are. I'm flawed. And God is in the business of using flawed people,
yes,
you know, for his kingdom. So I've always been, okay, I'm in the same kind of ranks as those
yes.
other people have been used by God. I'm a cracked earthen vessel too. and it's put in here. If that verse wasn't in there, you know what would be happening?
What?
We would be adoring Moses.
Mm-hmm.
We would be elevating Moses above all the other patriarchs because he was the guy that talked directly to God.
Right.
He's the guy that got the Ten Commandments. He went up on the mountain with God. Abraham didn't do that.
That's right.
In fact, in the Jewish community, they frown on you making reference to Moses too many times
mm-hmm.
because they don't want the adoration of him done. And by the way, I think Moses would say the same. It's almost like Moses could anticipate how he would be praised and highly regarded after he'd done the Torah and the things he did.
Yes.
And he put this verse in here that said, hey, no. There was a time when the Lord was so angry with me, he was going to kill me.
Yeah.
Well, wow. That's a huge counterweight to
yes,
all the
is.
Good things about him and his resume. And I think that's part of the reason why the scripture has that in there. It's to bring Moses down to the reality of being a human being like the rest of us.
Yes.
And so that's my explanation of the verse. Beyond that, I'd have to purely speculate.
Sure. And I love how God does that in his word. He lets us know that we don't have to be perfect to be his.
That's correct.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It's all God's mercy.
Yes, indeed. Okay, well, our next question comes from Wendy. And Wendy asks, does being the least in God's kingdom mean going to hell or not being saved? If not, can you please explain where or what the least in the kingdom means?
Okay, the phrase that I'm going to refer to as being least in the kingdom is the one that the Yeshua said specifically in Matthew chapter 5.
Yes.
And in that particular statement, he said, if anyone teaches another so as to annul the least of these commandments, he will be least in the kingdom.
Right.
Now, it's in sharp contrast because anybody teaching the commandments, he says, and who keeps the commandments, he would be called great in the kingdom. Well, here's a guy who's teaching the commandments, but he's doing the opposite. He's annulling them. So the Messiah is showing this huge contrast.
Yes.
From greatest to least in terms of how they teach and how they treat the commandments. Least in the kingdom doesn't mean that you didn't make it to the kingdom.
Right.
You are in the kingdom, but you're going to be least in the kingdom. You didn't do that much worthy of reward by the Master. And by the way, when the Lord returns, he said he brings his reward with him.
Yes.
So there is going to be certain saints who are going to be rewarded in the kingdom for their service and for how they promoted the kingdom of God while we were here as mortals. And there are some who are going to lose reward. Now,
yes.
If you make it to the kingdom, you got an eternal reward. There's no question about it. The question is, how much whipped cream and cherries is there on top of that? And if you don't get much whipped cream and cherries, that's least. And if you get a whole bunch of it, then that was great.
Yeah.
Basically meaning this, the kingdom of God and how we're there, it's vertical.
Yes.
It's not horizontal. Not everybody's going to be the same in the kingdom. And if you go back to the parable of the talents, where there were three servants and one gained 10, one gained 5, one didn't do much.
Right.
You know, the Messiah has taught that there is a reward. You know, if you serve well the Lord while you're here in the mortal life, there will be benefit in the kingdom. If I could put it in purely secular terms, we work hard in a career so that we can get our retirement.
Right.
Right? And so as believers, we got one heck of a retirement program.
Amen.
Here from this work that we're doing here. That's what I always tell my previous secular workmates was, I don't make a lot of money like I used to make before in the secular world and the corporate world, but my retirement package is out of this world.
Amen.
You know, and there's different retirement packages for different folks.
Yes. That's true.
So when it says least of the kingdom, you made it, but there's not going to be much there.
Yeah.
Not much more.
Okay. Well, Wendy, there you have your answer. Now, this question again from South Africa, but from our friend Lynn. Lynn emails us quite a bit and watches us in South Africa. She asks, is the reference to the bond servant always relating to men, and can women be bond servants of Yeshua?
And the answer very simply is yes. Just because it says men, it means mankind. Mm-hmm. And women are part of the kingdom, joint heirs in the grace of life.
Yes.
And it's just that a lot of times the Bible is dealing with the leaders of a particular situation, and typically they are men. But there are a multitude of instances where we find women played very key roles in leadership, in decision making. And the Bible
and
doesn't hide that or disqualify them whatsoever. And I see the kingdom of God as male and female all the way through.
Yes, indeed. I think that's great. I've always admired when Paul refers to, I think it's Phoebe, as his pastor. And so that lets us know that, yes, women have a role to play and can just as easily
it's all
be bond
about,
servants.
Yeah, it's all about whether you're man or woman, are you submitted to the Lord?
Yes.
And are you under his authority to do what you do?
Amen. That's awesome to know. All right, George has a question about the commandments in Deuteronomy. He says, in Deuteronomy 22:11, it says, thou shalt not wear a garment of different sorts as of woolen and linen together. He says, today, can we wear garments of different sorts like cotton and polyester, for example, that are woven together? What does all that mean?
Great question, because here in the modern world, we have a lot more combinations of that, different ways to apply that commandment than they had then. Obviously, the wool and linen can't be weaved together.
Okay.
And why? Well, it comes apart. It doesn't have integrity as a garment. And dissimilar materials, that same thing exists in other ways in the world. So God's making basically a statement about certain things that you could use for garment, a material in a garment, they don't work together. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you know, there's certain metals you can't put against each
right.
other because it'll corrode both, you know, the electrolysis that takes place and so forth. You can't use those together. And God has basically said, don't do that. When you make your garments, don't do that. Now, today, and I'll be real honest with you, I'm not trying to embarrass myself or anybody else, but there's elastic around the waistband of my underwear.
Yes.
So it's a good question. How far do we take this commandment?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and to what standard do we take the commandment? I can tell you that the question is valid. Mm-hmm. As to exactly what the answer is, I'm not sure.
Okay.
But I can tell you this, that when the temple gets built and we do go up on the Temple Mount, already is understood by all the people that we're going to hold that commandment to the strictest possible standard. if you have a linen garment, that's the only thing that will be in that particular garment is linen. If you have a wool garment, it will not be mixed with anything. In other words, we will keep it
separate.
Separate, and we will keep it as just to what it is. We won't mix anything. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things the Lord says about coming before him is you don't mix things with him. Mm-hmm. Just bring what it is. And the big spiritual message is this. A lot of times, and this happens all the time, the Lord gives the commandments, he gives us kind of a culture to operate in, to worship him. And then somebody will come along and say, well, I want to mix this with that.
Right.
We should be very careful about doing that because we know that God, as a general sense, does not like things mixed. This was the sin of the house of Israel.
Yes.
They mixed the cakes of the Queen of Heaven with the God of Israel.
Yes.
And God said, I'm not putting up with it. So this commandment, you know, carries a lot of spiritual implications having to do with the mixing of things.
Yes.
But it used the example of garment and material first.
And he does that in his word, doesn't he? Uses an example that we can understand, but behind it there's a broader spiritual message.
Yeshua used to teach this way. Mm-hmm. You know, he would teach about agriculture things that everybody understood.
Yes.
About the scattering of seed and the different places seed goes. Mm-hmm. What seed is successful? Well, he's using something that's very common, very understandable. But the bottom line is he's basically saying here, be careful when you mix things.
Yeah.
Don't mix things is what he's saying spiritually.
Wow. Well, that's a lot more insight than I've ever understood about that for myself. So I'm glad we had that question today.
Good.
All right, now we have a question from Evan. And he's wondering about his walk with the Lord. He's somewhat in a precarious position where he's trying really hard to do what's best, but he keeps making mistakes. So his question is this: how do I grow closer to the Lord and avoid sin? I'm just joining the Torah observant community, and I'm really struggling within myself because I can't remember to or keep the commandments. I know some of the basics, but I know I'm still sinning and disappointing the Lord, and it hurts me deeply. I feel like I can't ever please the Lord. He has adopted me into his arms through Yeshua, but I'm still a rebellious child, and I'm struggling to forgive myself. What can I do?
I don't know what particular sin that he's referring to
that's
frequently occurring, but I can, as a general sense, I can say this because this applies to all of us. The kinds of sins that really trip us up are what we call secret sins.
Yes.
Secret sins are the ones you do where nobody else knows about them.
Right.
And they really make you feel guilty when they can be lost. Some people are kleptomaniacs. They want to steal. They steal in secret. Things like that. First of all, let me just say this. The scripture talks about that every person has a sin that doth so easily beset them.
Ooh.
In other words, you're not a perfect person. You have weaknesses.
Right. Yes.
And the devil and your lust will work together to trip you up where you have weaknesses. Now, one of the keys to overcoming this is you need to recognize where your weakness is at. What am I suddenly so easily tempted with by this particular thing? Let me take the example of a very powerful one for a lot of men, and it's pornography.
Yes.
You know, God made us to where that we visually see things. That's what stimulates us. Well, pornography is all about exploiting your vision of things. And once you get into that, oh my gosh, it's like getting mired into something you just can't get yourself
Absolutely.
Out of again. It's almost like a disease. And it very easily trips up a man.
Yes.
Okay? And he gets caught up in it and entrapped by it, essentially. Well, obviously, the way you counter that is you need to put yourself in a position where I don't have access to that anymore.
That's right.
And I know that's particularly tough these days because a lot of that stuff comes through the internet,
yes.
and the internet is part of our common thing. But you can institute safeguards and barriers in your life that block you from getting into the opportunity for that temptation.
Yes.
But that's being aggressive about it. You know, there is a version of the AA program that deals with pornography.
I did not know that.
Just as there is for alcohol or drug addiction. Mm-hmm. These are sins that do so easily beset us because they have to do with the appetites of you, your appetites for life and food and drink and things like that. But God has said you're supposed to have controls on those, and
yes,
he tells
indeed.
You what the limits are and how he's supposed to deal with them. So that's number one. We know there's the sin that easily besets us. So put yourself in a position where you're not being tempted. That's number one.
Yes.
Number two has to do with that God says that he is faithful. First of all, your sin that you got is not unique to you. And
that's right.
That part of the lie that comes with a unique secret sin is, oh, I'm the only one oppressed with it.
And so yes.
You'd be shocked to find out every other guy sitting in the row with you has got the same problem.
That's right.
This is particularly true on pornography.
Yes.
It's a given.
It's pervasive.
That is pervasive. Mm-hmm. Now, the scripture says there's no unique sin. Everyone is tempted.
Yes.
But God says that he's faithful and he will give you a way to escape.
Praise the Lord.
Well, what you got to do is you got to learn what the escape plan is.
That's
when
right.
you do get tempted, how do you escape?
Yes.
And so part of you training yourself to deal with those situations is you stay away from that.
That's right.
And you, the moment you see it, you escape, you run, you flee from it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how God works with you. Now, those are the ways you deal with a sin, but how do you build up your strength to avoid temptation?
Yes.
So that temptations don't have that much effect on you. Well, I can tell you what it is. You intensively start walking with the Lord. You start seeking the presence of God. You come into the presence of God. I can tell you one thing, learning the commandments,
mm-hmm.
getting into the scripture and walking it out and using your thinking to learn how to know the Lord.
Yes.
And you immerse yourself in that work, well, there's no other time available for these temptations
other things,
and
right.
other things.
Yes.
And a lot of men have discovered, you know, pour yourself into your work, put more energy into your family, mm-hmm. put more energy into things that take away the available time for sin.
Yes.
Don't put yourself in a lone situation if
right.
you have secret sins. Keep yourself occupied, and you know, when you go in a dangerous place, don't you usually use the buddy plan?
Yes,
you
I was know, just thinking that myself.
You take a friend along
mm-hmm.
with you,
yes.
that's easier. Well, use the buddy plan with the Lord.
Yes.
Start that walk off of the day. Hey, Lord, are you there? I need a buddy. You know, mm-hmm. stick with me. Help me.
Amen to
you know,
that.
Keep me out of trouble and mm-hmm. so forth. When a person is getting to that level and focusing on that level, he's going to see success.
Yes.
You block where it's coming from, you walk with the Lord. And if you're walking with the Lord, recognizing his presence, by the way, there's a great verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if you walk in the light, God is like a perpetual washing machine, cleansing you at all times from the things of the world.
What a fantastic
thought.
And keeping
you from the darkness.
Yes.
So, you know, right off the bat, I would say, you know, talking with the Lord about this issue,
mm-hmm.
being open with the Lord about this issue, walking with the Lord and dealing with it
yes.
is the best way
Amen.
To really get victory and to overcome those things. But let me assure, what was this fellow's name?
Evan.
Evan, you're not alone on this, brother.
No,
you,
not at all.
This is what we all deal with and we all have to learn.
Yes.
So don't get discouraged.
Right.
You're just now discovering what is the great benefit of walking with the Lord.
That's right. And I love that, just immersing yourself in the Word. Stay in the Word, because that is going to give you such a firm foundation to do anything that he's trying to do.
You focus on the Lord. You focus mm-hmm. on the things of the Lord. That way you're not paying attention to the
That's
other
right.
stuff.
That's right. And sometimes in this kind of situation, it means that you may have to pull away from dear friends that you've been with for a long time.
Or keep you out of that situation.
Yes.
Get out of that setting
yes.
with those people and
yeah.
don't participate in that anymore.
That's it. That's
Say
it.
Say no to it and walk away from it.
That's it. So, Evan, you're not alone, as Monty said, and we'll be praying for you and hope that you will feel encouraged by that. Okay, Amy has a question. Amy would like you to please explain the concept of baptism versus the mikveh And she said she asked her pastor about it, but he couldn't give her an answer. So she'd like to understand it.
All right, so the first one is mikveh. That's the Hebrew word for immersion. And mikveh began going all the way back to Mount Sinai. God commanded the children of Israel that they were to take a bath. They were to be immersed before he came down on the mountain to give the Ten Commandments. From that point forward, mikveh and being immersed was something that you did on a regular basis, primarily at the Feast of Weeks, at least, at Pentecost. And it was viewed as you are preparing yourself, you're cleansing yourself to get ready to come into the presence of God and do business with God. They took a bath, a mikveh, before God came down on the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments. There used to be large mikveh baths that was just outside of the Temple Mount that you would go through before you went up on the Temple Mount to do business with God. So if you were making a trip to go to the temple, you always took a mikveh bath before you go see the Lord, okay? And if you came into contact with other folks and you dealt with dead things and so forth, you definitely want to take a mikveh bath that would represent that I'm now clean before the Lord.
Yes.
The whole idea of washing a person's feet or washing your hands before you eat is it's preparation for the thing you're getting ready to do. Now, Christians took that mikveh, and from Acts chapter 2, and because of some of the more elaborate teaching of the Apostle Paul said, not only that, but it also symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, and you're replicating that for you. You're dying to yourself, you're being raised in newness of life, and you're walking clean before the Lord. So Christianity basically dropped all of what was the understanding of mikveh, the previous teaching. You're preparing yourself to come before the Lord. And they jumped on the Apostle Paul and what he taught in Corinthians about it. And so now we have Christian baptism where it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah.
Yes.
And it kind of ignores all of the other previous things. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were there and the people heard them speaking in tongues because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter was able to preach to them and basically preach to them that this person, Yeshua of Nazareth, who had been crucified here previously, that he was the Messiah, he was the redemption. And by the way, they were all participants in it, and they didn't understand what was going on. Of course, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what should we do?
Right.
He said, well, repent and be baptized. He said, being baptized is not part of salvation. Salvation is by faith. But what he was telling them was the action steps they could take. Turn away from the life that you were doing. Turn toward God.
Yes.
And by the way, to get ready to now know God and understand God, do the mikveh that we always do when we want to do business with God.
Yes.
And by the way, if it was appropriate for a mikveh before we learned the Ten Commandments, it's certainly appropriate to have a mikveh before we come to terms with who the Messiah is.
Yes.
And that's basically what he's saying. Now, Paul, like I said, later on emphasized the part where the Messiah is pictured in it and how you can identify with the Messiah in it and so forth. And this is a case where it's really one and the same. It's just that the Christians skip the mikveh part.
Right.
And my Jewish brethren don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection part.
Right.
But as Messianics, we see both. And we know both are the same thing.
Yes.
So how often do I get mikveh? Every Feast of Weeks. On the day of proclamation, the same day talked about in Acts chapter 2, it's my day once a year in which that I want everyone to hear my proclamation of faith.
Yes.
And so I go through the mikveh bath.
Yes. And that's an awesome thing to do. And we enjoy that at our Shavuot gathering and at our Sukkot gathering, where we have a mikveh celebration as well. And so that is an awesome time to just proclaim your faith, as you said, and make that announcement. Well, Monty, we are out of time already, amazingly.
Okay.
So if you'll pray for us, we'll close out today.
Father, thank you for this time that we've had, the questions that have come in. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you will encourage the brethren, build them up in their most holy faith. And thank you, Lord, for this program and the ability to reach out to the people in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for watching today. Be sure to tune in next week when we'll have more questions for you. And by the way, don't forget to like, comment, and share this program. We hope you will be with us again. See you next week.